Well, the Lord bless you today. It's great to be here on my 61st birthday, which is amazing. And so thankful to God for all he's done. And, you know, we stand today thankful for what's behind, but also thankful by faith for what's ahead. Amen. And like we've said multiple times now, if you ever hear someone saying, "I heard Andy retired," slap them. Andy and Gina are not retiring, we're refiring. The last 28 years has been us warming up. Watch us next. Amen. Watch us next. But we're thankful today. You know, last week was a big week as we handed over the baton. I said that in a French kind of accent for you today. As we handed over the baton, ça va? The baton to Pastor Stuart and Carla. And today, I stand here just to bring a final message. Not that I won't be back again. You'll see me in the future. We're not disappearing into the great unknown. But today is another landmark moment where even though last week the legal was done and I was no longer senior pastor, today's the vital when I just bring a final word just in that office of senior pastor before we step in to the next. And when we look back, we're so thankful and so assured that the future of Family Church is in good hands. Amen. We've not been irresponsible in our transition. And we're so thankful for Stuart and Carla, and we know that Family Church as a whole, with all of its congregations, are in safe hands. But also Portsmouth congregation, as well as being in the hands of Stuart and Carla, are in the safe hands of Sean and Paula, your congregational pastors. And we're thankful that on the 61st birthday, we look back at those who journeyed with us. And I know today's a big day. People wanting just to celebrate the last 28 years, and we're going to be doing that all afternoon and into the evening. But today there's a wonderful makeup of people that have been a part of our yesterday, but also of people that are part of our today and tomorrow. Some of the team of our next are here today, and we're so thankful that they are with Hannah and Dan and Natasha. It's just a brilliant moment of crossroads. And I want to just publicly say to everyone that's been a part of making Family Church happen for 28 years, thank you. Today we set up again from nothing. The sports hall, there was nothing here when we got here. I've heard of many churches that have done that for 2 or 3 years. I know a church that's done it for 28. And I honour you, every person on every team. Me and Gina, we honour you today. But our vision wouldn't have gone very far at all if it wasn't for each of you. From creche to set up to breakdown to preaching to worship. You know, we are family. And we're so thankful for each and every one of you, because where we are today isn't the work of one man. It's the work of a committed army. Amen. And as we look forward next, we're excited to what's coming. This is another big moment. And as I share this morning, I'm just sharing my heart for one last time in the office, which I've been standing. But be assured, my or our voice will continue, just in a different position and in different spaces. So we're not going to stop speaking, preaching, ministering. We're just going to be doing that in a different position, different lane, but also in different spaces that God's opening up to us around the world. And we're excited about our next. It's looking really busy already of what God's going to do. We're going to be focusing very much on winning the lost. I want to personally lead 1 million people to the Lord before I see the Lord. I want more, but I'll settle for that. But also we want to spend our time getting churches to become soul-winning churches. Disciple-making, and serving the wider church in an apostolic way. That's what we're going to be committing. That's what God's revealed, and we'll see what else he's got for us on the journey. So we've got many things that I could have spoke on today, and many subjects when you think, wow, this is kind of your last message to Family Church after speaking, ministering, leading it for 28 years. And all these messages began to flash through my mind. What about this? What about that? What about this? My love of a new creation. And then all of a sudden, as I was sitting there praying, suddenly the right message came to my heart of what to share this morning in this, again, significant moment together. And I thought, let my last message as senior pastor be my first message. This morning I want to preach again the first message I preached 28 years ago. And I dug through some old files and found an audio tape. Anyone old enough to remember them? Remember, you used to wind them with a pencil. They used to break. It was a terrible day. Who remembers audio tapes? Who owned one? There we go. See, there we are. Look, antiques, all of us. Here we are, gathered together. And so I found the first message I ever preached on the 12th of October, 1997. And I had to buy an audio cassette player because I didn't have one. And so Amazon came to the rescue. And I sat there and listened to the first message. I listened to this younger preacher, Andy Elms, who had a definite American twang because he'd been living in New York for 3 years ministering there. And I heard him preach a message and I said, let my last be my first. Let the last be the first. Let me preach today. So I took notes from me preaching 28 years ago, which was a weird feeling, sitting there taking notes of me preaching 28 years ago. And I thought, no, that's what we're going to preach today. I'm going to preach from my old audio tape. And it was October 12, 1997. The journey began with a message called Redemption and Exchange. And I've got the audio tape at home. And Redemption and Exchange, that was my first message. And I remember standing behind the pulpit going, I don't know how this is going to go, but we're going to just trust you, God, and it went okay, didn't it? Now, I thought this would be a fitting way for us to end where we started. Now, what amazed me as I listened to it was the message is still the same. 28 years later, I still preach and believe the exact same message. And I'm thankful to God for that, because if the message changes, we've got a problem. If people change, there's no problem. If the message changes, then we've got a problem. And as I listened to the message, I remember saying to myself, true then, true now. True then, true now. Now, we started with that message. When I listened to it, I was preaching on the gospel and the finished work of Christ. We still build upon that. Our message is timeless. We still preach the cross of Christ and the finished work of Christ. We continue to build on that foundation. Now, 28 years later, I'm so thankful that my health and my passion is still present for that same message. But today, whether I be in Australia, Africa, England, Portsmouth, or any place, this message still excites me when I share on it, that Jesus Christ died to save mankind. I love that message. So I'm going to stay true, though it may have evolved in certain areas. The core message is identical. I'm like, man, I'm still preaching the same thing. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's an important thing. And the message starts with me sharing the anthem verse from Paul in Romans 1, 16 to 17. And it really is a clarion call, an anthem call, as the great apostle Paul stood up and said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in it, the gospel of righteousness, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is such an important announcement, declaration of Paul. So much soteriology or theology contained within it regarding how a person is saved, how a person walks in their salvation. It was a bold declaration that points always to the perfect, finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel as we know it. Gospel meaning good news. It's good news. It's good news. The message of Christ is good news. The good news of what Jesus achieved for us in his death, burial and resurrection 2,000 years ago, that the blood has never lost its power. The sacrifice of the Son has never stopped saving. It's good news that contains, you see, the very power of God to save a person and restore a person back to relationship with God. It's not just a message. It contains the power of God. That word power means ability. So within the message of Christ crucified, Christ risen again, the very power of God is present to take a person from separation and bring them back in, reunited to the kingdom and the family of God. It's not mere words. What's shared in the gospel, that's why we must preach a correct gospel, is the very power and ability of God to take a person from a death-like state to being made fully alive again. It's good news for all, everyone and anyone who believes. It's a non-exclusive, all-inclusive invitation. No matter whether you're one color of skin or another color of skin, there's no segregation, there's no racism in the kingdom that we belong to. And this opportunity, this invitation, Jesus said it's for everyone and anyone, whether you were born in the poor part or the rich part, whether you were born in Europe or Africa, whoever believes can experience the salvation that Jesus provided. It's good news that reveals the righteousness of God. That word righteousness is simply what God considers to be right. That when we stand before the God of heaven, we can stand knowing that we are right in his sight. When we come through the salvation provided by the Son. You see, the Bible says that in this message of Christ crucified, risen, in this message of co-crucifixion with Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed to us so that we don't need to live in ignorance. It ends any confusion concerning what does God consider to be right. What God considers to be right is the one that's received what Christ did for them on the cross. It also reveals what it takes to make us right in his sight. And being right in his sight is what matters. If I'm right in your sight, there's no eternal consequence. What matters to me is that I'm right in the sight of God. And God says that I can know a righteousness, a rightness in his sight, when I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me and as me, that my sin was paid for, my debt was settled, that when I place my faith in him, I can have a confidence that when God looks at me, he says, that's right in my sight. You see, it's not man-made or law-made righteousness, because anything we do to be right in his sight in our own strength, Isaiah put it well when he said, it's just filthy rags. That when we've done our very best, it's just filthy rags. When you've been a nice person, it's just filthy rags. When you've been kind to old ladies, crossing them across the road, given sweets to kids, it's just filthy rags. In comparison to the rightness that God gives us by faith when we believe in Christ. You see, it's not the law that makes us right. It's not our own deeds that make us right. It's faith in him. It's a righteousness given, not achieved. It's given as a gift. It's not earned as a wage. The Bible says that this standing of rightness received when a person believes in Jesus comes as a gift, which means you did nothing to earn it. You receive it as something given from another, from the hands of someone who loves you. It's a declaration of a simple yet humbling truth. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago to save us, because we could not save ourselves. It settled a matter that was outstanding, a debt that needed to be paid. When Jesus said those words from the cross, "It is finished," he meant every statement and every word in that sounding, resounding sound that came from the cross. Everything has been settled in Christ. The debt has been paid. That which we couldn't pay has been settled. 1,000 messages all contained in this one. And the good news is it's both legal and vital salvation. What do I mean by that? That in the courts of heaven, everything that needed to be legally done to take you and me from separation and brought back into his family has been achieved by Christ. But you see, it may be legal, but it doesn't become vital until you believe. So Jesus doesn't die again when somebody believes. He died 2,000 years ago for all man, for all sin, for all time. Yet a person remains separated, a sinner, when they don't need to be. The moment they believe in Jesus, not do good works, believe in Jesus, faith alone, sola fide, suddenly the salvation that's legal suddenly becomes vital. And we have a salvation that isn't just legal in heaven, it's vital in our lives, amen? So it's a good news of redemption and exchange. And I smiled as I listened to a younger Andy begin to talk about redemption and exchange, because the message of the cross is redemption and exchange. And the young Andy began to tell us about how he used to have to go to RE classes, religious education classes. And I used to wear sunglasses and say I had hay fever because they were so boring. So boring. I would fall asleep because the person teaching religious education didn't even believe in God themselves. It was boring. It was boring. That was a boring kind of RE. But an RE that's not boring is R of redemption and E of exchange. First, redemption. Redemption means to purchase back, to buy back what has been lost or stolen. That the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed the sinner from their separated, sinful state and restored them back to the family God intended for them to be in. Now, we've been redeemed by his blood. That means bought back, purchased. God purchased us back with the blood of Jesus, one to himself and two to our original design. You see, God invented all things in the beginning, God. We were made to be friends of God, family of God, to walk in harmony and oneness and shared life with God. It was the sin of Adam that complicated and destroyed that original intention, but it was the perfect work of Jesus Christ that repaired the damage of that first man, Adam. That today, when we come through the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, we can know a fullness of salvation, a restoration to the original design, that we can stand in the sight of God as Adam stood before he sinned. That's the power of the righteousness contained in the message of the cross. It's a message that's really simple. It involves two Adams. How we were lost in one Adam, the first Adam, and how we've been found now in another. Not the second, because there'll never be a third, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. How Adam destroyed everything, Jesus Christ perfectly repaired it. Adam got us thrown out of a party, Jesus brought us back in. Adam got us disqualified, Jesus requalified us. And we weren't involved. He did it for us, as us, substituted on our behalf. Everybody with me? See, it's only ever about two men and which one of them you now identify with. If you identify with the first man, Adam, then you remain separated from God, just like he was separated from God. But if you receive the invitation of the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll receive internship or being placed within the last Adam, who's not separated, he's glorified. We were born in the first Adam. We're born again into the second. Your first birth qualified you to be separated from God and dead to him spiritually. Your second birth, which comes through faith in Christ, qualifies and positions you to be a friend of God, a part of a family of God, no longer disqualified. And within you, there's this cry, but I've done nothing. Exactly. It's a work of grace. If we'd been involved just 1%, we would have defiled and ruined it. God chose to save us despite us, to bring us in while we were still asleep. Just as he made Adam when he was asleep and then positioned him in a finished work, so God did for us in the new creation. While we slept the sleep of death, Jesus died on our behalf, and then God positioned us in a full salvation. I want to read these verses because they're key to what we believe. I'm going to read from Romans 5, verse 12, where it mentions the two Adams. There's a lot of Bible, but like you've heard me say many times, you won't overdose with the Bible, and a lot of it does you good. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, Mark 1, and death through sin, and in the way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against any one account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how many more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, now overflow to many. Nor can a gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Here it comes. But the gift that followed many trespasses and brought justification, just as if we'd never sinned. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness now rule and reign in life through the one man, the last Adam, the risen, ascended King, Jesus Christ. If your life is in Christ, you've been redeemed. You've been positioned in forgiveness. God knows nothing against you any longer. If you're still in Adam, Mark 1, come on over and join the party. The good news is that sin has been dealt with through the redemptive work of Christ. The curse is broken. The curse is broken. The curse that was put on us by the first man, Adam, has been broken by the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from the book of Galatians. For as many as are the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue with what is written in the book of the law to do those things. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law. No one could be made right in the sight of God with a rightness that God likes by the law. In the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 13, Christ has, past tense, redeemed us, present tense, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You see, the salvation was not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. It was for everyone who believes, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:10. There was a threefold curse that's been broken. According to Deuteronomy, the curse contained poverty, spiritual and natural, sickness, spiritual and natural, and spiritual destruction. Poverty, sickness, spiritual destruction was the curse that was on us in the first man, Adam. Christ has broken the curse. That's why we can expect healing, expect heaven, expect spiritual things that are good, not bad, because Christ has broken the power of the curse. Jesus has removed the curse and brought us back to the Maker and to the Father. I've got a story that I often used to share about a man who made something, lost it. I'm not sure if it'll work, but would you like to listen to young Andy? It's a bad recording. Our sound man was tone deaf 28 years ago, but let's give this a go.
With a pot of glue, he made with his own hands this boat. And he said, oh, I'm going to make it just like the Titanic, an exact replica. And he made all these masts and all these cabins. And it took him about 3 to 4 years when he finished it, and he varnished it. And the day came when he'd made it. And you know what? It was the best thing he owned. Why? Because he poured himself into it. It wasn't something he bought. It was something he made. And he bought these stands and he put it on the TV. And then this one night when he was out, about 2 weeks later, some burglars broke in. And they began to go through the cupboards and the jewellery, and they stole the video and the TV. And all of a sudden, one of the burglars said, oh, look at that boat. I don't know what it is, but I really like that boat. I just want to steal it for some reason. And so he stole it. And when the man came home from the shops, he walked into the house and he realized straight away that something was missing. That something had happened. And he said to his wife, we've been burgled. Somebody broke in and took our belongings. He said, the video's missing. The TV's missing. She ran upstairs and she checked her jewelry. That was missing. And all of a sudden, with a moment of fear, he turned round. And there were the two empty stands. And this boat that he poured himself into was gone. Out of everything he owned, that was the thing that affected him. because he poured his life into it. It was something that had come out of him. About 3 weeks passed, and he was walking down a shop, and there was a second-hand shop. And as he walked past the second-hand shop, suddenly he recognized something. As he looked, it was the boat. The boat was in the second-hand shop. And so he thought, that's mine. That's my boat. And so he pushed open the door, and he walked in, and he began to take it out of the window. And of course, the shopkeeper was not too happy. He walked up and he started hitting him with a stick. He said, get off, what are you doing, you thief? He said, I'm not a thief, that's mine. That was made by me. Somebody stole that from me. And you know what the shopkeeper said to him? I don't care. If you want it, let's see some money. And he said, I want it more than anything. And of course, like a good shopkeeper, his ears went up. He said, how much is it? And he said, he thought, well, I was going to do it for £10, but this guy really wants it. He said, £100. And the guy didn't blink an eyelid. And he went out, he went to the cash point machine, and he got out £100. And he came back, didn't moan at the price at all. And he put it down, the money on the counter, and the man gave him the boat. And took the boat back home and put it where it belonged. I want to tell you, we were that boat. We were stolen from God. Through what Adam did in the garden, through the deceit that came upon Adam, we were stolen from God. But God wanted us back more than anything. And you know what? The devil said to him, it's going to cost you. You want all your people back again. They're mine. I legally stole them through Adam.
A man made a boat. It was stolen. He poured himself into it. He found it in a shop and he reclaimed that boat back to himself. You know, the power of that message is when he walked home with that boat under his arm, they heard him say this, I made you and I bought you back. You are twice mine. You were made by God. You were bought back by God. We're twice his. Then, of course, we come to the E of exchange. But our redemption came through a divine exchange. That's why this church will always preach the cross. Not the item, it was an executioner's tool, but the achievement of the cross. Because it was on that cross 2,000 years ago, a divine exchange took place that caused the redemption of my life and the redemption of your life too. No other blood could pay the bill. No gold or silver was ever enough. But an exchange took place on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. I nearly said Carvery. Must be because I'm getting hungry. Some things you can cover up, some things you can't. You've got to own some things. It wasn't Carvery, it was Calvary. All right. But on the hill of Calvary 2,000 years ago, an exchange took place where an innocent man became guilty so that a guilty man could become innocent. I am not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to save a person from the guttermost to the uttermost, because contained within the message is the declaration of a divine exchange. If you imagine with me as we get ready to close this morning, that this simple table represents the cross of Christ. 2,000 years ago, something happened that leaves us with this conclusion. I did not save myself. I cannot save myself. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless, Lamb of God, never sinned, perfect in every way, approached that cross, innocent in relationship with his Father. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, everyone before me and everyone after me, we approach that cross separated, sinful, guilt, shame, weighing us down, unable to save ourselves. There's a moment that happened when the sky turned black and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the sin of the world, including yours and mine, came upon him and he made full payment for the sin of humanity. In that moment when the sky turned black and Jesus felt very alone, a divine exchange took place that made the sin of me and you come on the innocent one, but also the innocence of the Holy One would now come upon us. He didn't retain the sin. He went to hell, made full payment, rose on the third day. This is summed up in another clarion statement made by Paul in 2 Corinthians, where it says this very simply but profoundly, mentioning and revealing for us the divine exchange of the cross of Christ. For he, that is God, made him who is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. My friends, that would be enough, but it wasn't enough for God, that we might become the righteousness, the what God considers right of God in him. On that cross 2,000 years ago, a divine exchange took place for the sons and daughters of Adam who had died and gone astray. But whoever believes on Jesus Christ can experience that divine exchange, legally achieved 2,000 years ago, vitally experienced the moment someone says, yes, Jesus. You see, in that moment, my sin, my guilt, my shame, even though it was 2,000 years ago, came on an innocent lamb without spot or blemish. But in that same moment, he took off his white garment of righteousness and he clothed me, one who was once scarlet red with fault and sin. In a moment, that which was unholy became holy. That which was unrighteous became righteous. Well, I'm not sure about your righteousness. I don't care if you're sure about it. What I care about is he sure about it. That when God looks at the person who's found salvation through coming through Christ alone, with faith alone, God looks at them and says, you are perfected. There's nothing more you can do to be any more righteous than you are right now. Righteousness is a gift revealed in Christ. See, the cross was a place of divine exchange. Sin was taken, righteousness was given. It's a story that leaves us with only one response. We've got to worship him. When you understand that you didn't save yourself, you're not responsible for your salvation, you didn't stand a chance, you had no hope in hell. But God so loved the world, he gave his only beloved Son, whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. So how do we end this morning? With a twofold ending, I suppose. Number one, if you're here and you've received Christ, start living in that redeemed life like you never have before. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redemption of Christ not just be heard from our lips, but demonstrated in the lives that we live. If you've received the perfect work of the cross, of Christ the Saviour, stop living in two worlds, step in the one. Stop acting like you're not saved. Start acting like you're fully saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Stop praying like God's got a problem with you. All of your problems were settled in Christ 2,000 years ago. Stop living like God's angry with you. All of his anger was fully poured out on his Son 2,000 years ago. He has no more wrath left for you. It's gone. But his arms are wide open. Come on, if we're redeemed, if we've received the power of the blood of Christ, let's step forwards today to live redeemed lives. But maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're here watching online, here in person, and you say, I've been trying to make God like me by what I do, you could never do enough. All of your works to gain right standing with him that comes through Christ alone are nothing more than blooded garments of filth in comparison to the excellence of the rightness he gives us in Christ alone. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm a good person. Good people go to hell. Heaven or hell isn't dependent on your performance. It's dependent on, have you believed in Christ? Have you stepped out of one Adam and into another? But I've done really good things. You're still really disqualified because there's no works or performance that could qualify you for the kingdom life that God gives you freely. Then you say, well, what do I do? One thing. Only believe. Only believe. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You shall be saved. Not just saved for the life to come. It's not an eternity passport, but saved in the life that you're in. Because the moment you receive Christ, Christ comes to live in you. He mends what's broken. He heals what's sick. He restores what's ruined. It's not about what happens far, far away, but what happens here and now. Why would anyone reject such an incredible invitation as God invites us to know today? So as my last time as Pastor Andy, I'm going to be doing it a lot more as Andy all over the world. I want to ask you, where do you stand with God today? Do you belong to God? Have you drifted away? Is today a good day to come home? Is today a good day to start a relationship with a God that loved you so much he gave his only son to die for you on a cross 2,000 years ago? He's done everything. Your yes activates everything. It's like when you receive a credit card. I'm not validating credit cards, but when you receive a credit card, you hold in your hands the potential to go spend crazy. But nothing happens till you make a call and activate the card. There's a kingdom life that's got your name on it. It's legally yours, but it comes vitally yours the moment you say, thank you, Father. Could we close our eyes one last time? Would you pray after me today if you're here or watching online? Heavenly Father, thank you for redemption and exchange. Thank you that you have redeemed me by the blood of your Son, the sacrifice of the King of Kings, a king that didn't remain dead but rose again, seated in heaven. Coming soon. I believe in Jesus. My sin has separated me. I've lived under the curse of Adam. Today I place faith in Jesus Christ and declare your blood was shed for me. Your promise is my forgiveness. Right now, I receive the gift of salvation. My life is born again. I become a new creation. My sins are forgiven, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I activate this salvation by simply saying today, Jesus, I believe in you. Be my Lord and my Savior. Just mind every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or maybe you've been away from God and today you're coming back, If you prayed that prayer today because you don't know where you stand with him, you've been trying to make him like you, but you realize today salvation is a gift, righteousness is a gift. You prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart. Today I'm going to ask you to do one more thing to demonstrate a confession that you're saying, I did that for me. I'm going to ask you when I count to three if you would lift your hand, if you're here in person or watching online. I'm going to ask you when I count to three if you say, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life back today. God, my life is yours. I receive the gift of salvation. When I count to three, I want you to be bold and lift your hand nice and high. Here we go. One, two, three. Right now. God bless you. One, two, three, four, five. Anybody else here? Six, seven. Anybody else here? Eight, nine. Anybody else here? Is there a tenth person? You say, me too. Is there a tenth person? You say, me too. Come on, is there a tenth person? This is a great day to give your life to God. Is there a tenth person? And you say, I'm in. God bless you. I see that tenth hand. Come on, there's other days, but what's wrong with this one? This is a great day to get saved. This is a great day to experience a life transformed. Is there an 11th person as I bring this to a close? Is there one more? You say, me too, Andy. I'm coming too. Don't shut the door of the ark, Andy. Let me in. I'm coming as well. Is there one more as we close this morning? Father, I thank you for these 10 people and those watching online who have responded to the message of the gospel. I ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Let the power of heaven now be present within them through a baptism of your Holy Ghost. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Amen. Amen.